Well, last week, Brother Ryan started some thoughts concerning evangelism, and appreciate the things in which he said and the notes that I received from his lovely wife and great secretary of his. And so I appreciate those and wanted to capitalize on some of those things on tonight. I gave you a handout, and I thought that it would be something that would help us out. Of course, when we consider evangelism, we know that there's not one single way of doing things. However, there is one message that we have. And so whichever method that we choose, it has to be according to the message. And so it is a blessing to know that God uses our own personal skill set in order to get his will accomplished. And so, Miss Mary, Eric, I put it on your Bible. All right. All right, this afternoon, we're going to be talking about some practical ways of reaching the lost. Now, one of the things that I know that this congregation doesn't have a problem with is identifying who is lost. At least you shouldn't, because it's being taught, and of course, from the pulpit and the various teachers and preachers that we have. Scott, can you give that to our sister in the red shirt in the back? All right. And so those who are lost are those who are outside of the will of God, those who are outside of Christ, those who are in their sins, those who are outside of the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. And so when we consider the lost, we're talking about those who need their sins washed away, or talking about those who need to be I just lost my word. Restored. Thank you. Those who need to be restored. And so, and we know that's true according to James chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 16, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, just want to single out this verse and magnify it, and then go back into it and pick it apart, and then look at some of the points that I believe will just give us some stability, reassurance. I don't think I'm going to be teaching you anything new, but it is good to be reminded of some things. Jesus, of course, is talking to the 12 according to the first four verses of Matthew chapter 10. He names those 12 in verse number 2, and then he sends those 12 out. And in verse number 7, it's interesting that the Bible records Jesus saying, as you go, preach. As you go, preach. That's important. As you go. As you go. And so that should inform us that we should be an as-you-go people. As you go. As you go. Doesn't mean that we have to necessarily have a group of people coming together on a Saturday and going out, even though that's not excluded. But as you go, he says, preach. And then he tells him what to preach, tells them what to do as it relates to healing. Tell them how, verse number 9, that you need to be relying upon God. Don't worry about your the things that you need. You'll be well taken care of. Okay? And then in verse number 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So what I did was I broke that verse down in the Greek. Okay, I broke it down in the Greek with the definitions. And in those definitions, we ought to be able to see the verse open up and also see some application, but also gain a better understanding of what we are dealing with, the mindsets we are dealing with. And these mindsets is nothing new. We know what type of people we're working with in the world that we live in. One of the beauties of being here in San Angelo in Texas is that, I mean, we have some of the same thing that you see in the other parts of the world, but it's not as concentrated, so we don't have as much. And so that's the beauty of being in such a town as this. But notice, breaking this particular verse, all right, he says, behold, I sinned. Jesus sins. The Greek word there is apostello, which we see the word apostle in there, and it literally means to dismiss or send to a place. Now notice, appointed. All right. So the apostles were sent out as sheep, docile animals, easygoing, tamed. We'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. In the midst, a fixed position in the Greek. It's a very strong word in the Greek language, a fixed position among, literally in the middle of or in contact with. And every time I think about this particular Greek word, especially in this type of context, I think about how God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and then takes them through the wilderness. And then he conquers Canaan and he situates them right near the Mediterranean Sea, and all of the foreign nations are around them in the midst, which demonstrates to us that God didn't take them out of the world. He left them in it. Why? Because he wanted them to be an influence. Christianity is not a religion where you go run and hide. Stay away from the world. No, God is about, listen to this, God is about insulation, not isolation. Should I say that again? God is about insulation, not isolation. God is about insulation. He wants to insulate us. And so if he can insulate us with the word of God and strength from the word of God and confidence in the word of God, then we don't have to isolate ourselves. Okay? And so I remember on one occasion talking to Israel Rodriguez, a preacher in Brownsville. We had him here years back. And he said, you want members of the Lord's church going out into the world being exposed to false doctrine. Why? Because if they're students, they're going to go and they're going to study that for themselves, or they're going to come and they're going to ask you, you're going to study, you're going to give them the answer, insulate them, and they're going to go back to the person that addressed them with that, and they're going to be able to fight the good fight of faith. God insulates us. He doesn't isolate us. And so in the midst, a fixed position among, literally in the middle of or in contact with. That's going to be very important when we see the life of Jesus in a few minutes. In the midst of wolves, Brother Royce, can you read the definition of wolves on your handout?
Mean, cruel, greedy, destructive, rapacious, predatory, and materialistic.
Rapacious is greedy, avarice, covetous, okay? Question. Do we see those type of people in the world? Yes, we do. Okay? And so Jesus said, I'm going to send you out as this docile, easygoing, tame animal into this ferocious, avarice, cruel, mean, harsh group of people. And he knew they can be successful. All right? Remember the old saying, this is probably more for the old people here. You're not going to tuck tail and run. Y'all remember that? Okay. You remember that? Mark says no. I knew that was going to happen. So, you know, when you tuck tail and run, the little dog, remember scary dogs, the tail go between their legs. Like, get out of here. Don't feed him no more. Get rid of that dog. We're not going to be like that. God didn't want his disciples to be like that. And so he puts them right in the middle of the wolves. Mean, cruel, greedy, destructive, rapacious, predatory, materialistic. Therefore, be wise. The word wise there is intelligent, prudent, skilled, cautious. This is the way that Jesus wanted his disciples to be. All right. As serpents, be wise as serpents. Notice serpents, a symbol of cunning and wisdom, sharp, wise, and harmless. Now, I thought this one was my favorite. Harmless. Ryan, can you read the definitions of harmless?
Unmixed, free from guile, innocent.
Wow. God, Jesus is telling his disciples, this is the only way you're going to make it. You got to be harmless. You got to be unmixed. Another way of saying that is that you need to be singular in your mind. Remember how Eve was taken away, and Paul, by inspiration in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it's verse 2 or 3, those who were being taken away by the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus, the single-mindedness. And so God wants us to be single-minded. He doesn't want us to be mixed with deceit. He wants us to be an innocent people. I tell Evelyn all the time, I'm innocent. She laughs at me. Y'all laugh. Come on now. Point number one. Well, let's talk about that real quick. What do y'all think about that verse broken down that way? What do you get out of that before we go any further? Anybody? Okay. Okay. Good. That's right. Good. Anyone else? Okay. Anyone else? Now think about what you just said, though. Sheep are dumb. I'm just taking your word. You said it. Okay, but now think about it. He said, "I send you out as sheep, easy going, tamed." Now think about that. Think about the idea of tamed. What does it take to tame something? Discipline. I understand we call sheep dumb. I understand that. I've heard it before.
But what does that have to do with them depending on the shepherd as well? I mean, when you say dumb, I mean, I don't think that means that I think there's a dependence on God when that happens.
And so the very fact that a sheep is easygoing, easily led, hopefully they're easily led by their shepherd. Because they hear the shepherd's voice. As a matter of fact, Jesus says something very interesting about my sheep, what? They know my voice. Will not follow a what? A stranger. So, that's right. So there is some great benefits to being a sheep. Great benefit. All right, what else?
Wise as serpents, but they're also harmless as doves, whereas the wolves may be more on one of them. They may be more on the wise as serpents because, you know, they can be very cunning and clever, but the reason behind what they're doing is deceitful. Whereas the reason why the sheep are being wise and cunning is does not have any deceit mixed in with it. They're not trying to be deceitful in it.
Because they're unmixed. Look at John 1:47, and then Olivia has a comment. John 1:47. Who has that? Is it possible for we as humans in Christ to be unmixed? Olivia. Good, good. You think of walking in wisdom, brethren, Christians should be one at least one step ahead of the sinner. You have to use a strategy against sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. You have to use a strategy against sinners. If not, they'll trap you. You'll fall in the pits. All right? Yes, ma'am. That's right. No, great, great. That reminds me of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word implanted, engrafted. That's really what's going to help us to be unmixed. That's what's going to help us to be a people who are innocent without guile. All right, anyone else before we go any further?
Jesus was also compared to the sheep, Isaiah 53.
Good point. Isaiah 53, great, great. All right, point number one. All right, point number one. Important points for us to remember. If you notice the parentheses there, points of confidence, points of confidence. If we can get confidence down, I believe that we as the people of God individually, yea, even collectively, will do some great work for the Lord. But our confidence, number one, is in the authority of Jesus Christ, not our own. Okay? And so, all authority has been given unto Jesus, Matthew 28:18. As a child, I remember growing up and my dad telling me on many occasions, son, when you're ready to whoop me, then it's time for you to leave. That was his way of saying, son, this is my house. And I have the authority in my house. You know, in the house of Jesus Christ, he has all authority. And if at any time we want to change anything in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, brethren, we have already usurped authority. And in order to do that, you have to change the priesthood. And that's not going to change. This priesthood is forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, so, I mean, we stop and we think about all of the dynamics. We can have confidence and know for a fact that, okay, this is what Jesus said. He has all authority. God gave him that authority. I'm not moving on this because this is all we have. All right? Number two under that, or letter B, God is to be glorified. Now, Evelyn and I was talking about this the other day. Now, just some practical ways of reaching the lost. When we understand that the power that we truly have, look at Acts 3, 11 and 12, it's the power of God working in us, Galatians 2, 20, okay? But remember when Peter and John healed the lame man and they were just in awe because of what took place. And verse number 11, now as the lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? Brethren, sinners need to see us giving God the glory. Any comments?
Glory and praise.
Yes. Any other comments? Why is it so hard for us to do that sometimes? Pride. I would also say a lack of confidence. Because to turn around and say, man, I give all glory to God. Now you have to explain that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hebrews 13. Yeah, he says, don't cast away your confidence. I think that's Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:35. Hebrews 10:35. Yeah, that's a good verse, Eric. All right. So God is to be glorified. And what that does, it keeps you humble. Reaching a loss requires humility. Okay? Reaching a loss requires humility. Yes, sir.
You know, people use the word expert a lot for people. Like, this guy's an expert, this person's an expert. Well, no one person is infallible. No one. No one knows. A history teacher may be tenured or have lots of years of experience in his field of subject, but he doesn't know everything.
That's right.
No one does.
That's right.
And we have a tendency to fall our confidence when we're in the midst of someone that holds that PhD or holds that expertise.
That's right.
And we should, as Christians, if we rely back on your point and really believe, the authority is not in me, it's in God.
That's right.
He's the only one that's really the expert. He's right. The expert creationist. So that is, you were asking the question, why is it so hard? Well, because we elevate man. And what Peter said there, why are you looking upon us?
That's right.
As if we've done this with our own holiness. I like the way Luke, my inspiration said.
That's right.
If I have my own, this is from God.
It's from God.
So it's a challenge for all of us. But we have to hang on to that good fashion.
Well, keep in mind, we're trying to reach the loss. And these are just some pointers right here. I want to incorporate C and D together. Of course, the passages are closely related. But keep in mind that God gives the increase. And number two, we're not reaching the loss alone. All right, let's explain that. Paul would say that I planted, Apollos watered, what? Brethren, when people don't come to the Lord and we've done all that we could have done, don't take it so personally. I've been there and done that, and y'all seen me on one occasion where I thought I just failed a person, but I did all that I could. It was on them. They got to obey. And so Revelation 22:17, the Spirit said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters freely. It's not on us. Well, if it wasn't, maybe I should have, or it could have been. Well, maybe you can fine tune some things. You can sharpen some things. We understand that. However, God is using you as you go. Do what you can. Be as skilled as you possibly can. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. And then let the spiritual chips fall where they may. That's all you can do. God gives the increase. Brother Starks in San Antonio says something that I just love, you know, there's a couple of brethren sometimes get on him because he's like, well, you know, so-and-so, they left the congregation. They left the congregation. And he said, brother, I don't take credit when they come, and I'm not going to take credit when they leave. That's true. He said, my responsibility is to preach the word. And if I'm not doing anything that's sinful, not doing anything unwise, that's on them. They got to make that decision. Yes, sir, Brother Eric. That's right.
And I like the way you say that because that makes me be more persuasive.
That's right.
I guess I'm just going to say it this way, like being a pancake soaking up all the syrup and then letting it go, you know, and just really getting
forward. Did y'all hear him back there? He said he's going to be like a pancake sucking up all the syrup. You know, he wants God to persuade him so he can persuade others. I had to repeat that one. That's pretty good. It'll be like a pancake soaking, not sucking up, right? Soap. Anyway, I get it right. Let's move on. Let's move on. All right. But look at 1 Corinthians 3:9. I love this passage. Yes, sir.
Christian, but really, if I'm able to explain the uniqueness of the church and what I did to become a Christian, then really,
yes, right there.
I mean, that falls back on the point that you just made, that, you know, you learn it as you do it, and then you sharpen it as you go.
That's right. That's 100% correct. And that will actually be point number, probably won't get to it. Where is it? Oh, point number two under number three, incentives to consider Christ. Incentives. All right? Because Paul, he gives a recount of his conversion. He talks about what he did in order to be in Christ. You know, a lot of times we look at that as testimonies, and so we shy away from it. Well, hold on. What did you do to become a Christian? I find it very interesting that those in the world are always talking about what they did. Ravi Zacharias, who died a sinner, yet he influenced and still influencing people today as it relates to spirituality, talks about when he was a 17-year-old boy and sitting on the side of the bed and said the sinner's prayer. And from that point forward, that's not what God said. So it can sound all emotional all he wants to. It's still wrong. That's not the way you get in. So here we come and we're telling people, this is what I did according to the scriptures. And then allow them to make a decision. Verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God's fellow workers. We're working together with God. Evangelism requires us knowing that I'm not doing this by myself. And so I may be in the break room, I may be in a chat room online, I may be somewhere where it's 10 of them and just one of me. With God, we're in the majority. We got the truth. And so there's no reason for us to back down. Right now I'm talking to a doctor and I can tell, you know, he has this all this education and he's always trying to come across as if he's teaching. And I'll say, no. That's not what the Bible says there. It don't got nothing to do with your PhD. Anybody can be a post hole digger. I got a PhD. Post hole digger. You just got that? Okay. It's all good. Now think about it. So this guy, he has a PhD. He has this doctorate. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to cower down because he has all this education. No, this is the education right here. This is what's going to stand. This is what's going to judge us. We're working together with God. But look at Philippians 2:25. And if y'all want to make a comment, please. Not only are we working together with God, but if at any time, I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, I used to call certain brethren up because I didn't know where the passages were. Hey, where is this passage? I'm talking to this guy. Where is this passage? Like, here, go here real quick. Philippians 2 and verse 25, Paul says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. We don't talk about Epaphroditus a lot, but he's a stalwart soldier in the Lord. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger, and the one who ministers to my needs. That sounds like someone important. He says he's working and he's in the foxhole with me. And so winning lost souls doesn't require me doing it by myself. Hey, Scott, I can't find that passage. Where's that passage we were talking about the other day? Oh, I think that was in Ezekiel 30, 31. Okay. All right. Yeah. Brethren, you're not in this by yourself. And it's amazing how we can text real fast now. And so as someone else is talking, you can't remember a passage. Look it up on Blue Letter Bible real quick. Text someone real quick. Man, hopefully they'll hit you back real fast. Or it might be one of those people, they look at it and be like, and it says red on there. Ugh, boy. Ugh. Like, man, I need this passage now. You want to sit there and read it and just. Anyway, I know some brothers like that. But anyway, I digress. Don't do that. Hey, I got this Bible passage. I got this Bible conversation going. Hey, send me that passage we were talking about. I can't remember it. Respond. Because apparently, if they need a passage then, they must be in the heat of the battle. And that's the way we ought to be looking at it. This is a spiritual fight. Yes.
We talk about the use of technology in a negative way in the world, but like you're saying, it can also be used positively because sometimes you remember what it says, but not the location. And you touch it in the
right.
Straight to the exact verse, and
that's right. And when you're in the heat of the battle, you need it right then. I mean, you don't want to be paraphrasing what I know it's in there somewhere. I mean, that's very frustrating, okay?
It's the same thing as if when you were, like what you're saying, people think technology wrong. It's the same thing when sometimes people think that you don't need medications, you just need the Bible. Well, you need both sometimes.
That's right.
Or vice versa.
That's right.
But what happened to me today was very uplifting because it was pretty much number three, with God working with me, because I was doing clients. I've done it before, and they're Baptist, and his aunt took him to church class when he was a young boy. And he told me he's married to his Baptist, and he knows, and I'm a member of the worst church. And he said, so Paul was taken on the way to Damascus, wasn't he? I said, wait a minute. Let's get the book to see what it says. See?
That's good.
I've got the Bible out. I keep it in my shop.
That's right.
I want to keep it right in their faces. Right. But I don't hide it from him either.
That's right. That's
and
good.
Sure enough, he said, so was he? He goes, I don't know.
That's
good. That's what we're going to do tonight. You're going to take all these little things around where I'm down if you don't mind. If you want to hide them or why, you can feel free to hide them tonight.
Yeah.
And read them. But y'all need to read them.
Yep.
Eventually sit down and read them together.
That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Yes.
One in verse 6, you have a question to talk about. That's connected D and E together as well to me. Because we need to be confident in the very thing that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. But this was Paul's prayer to the brethren because of their fellowship in the gospel. That was the key to him saying, we need to be confident of this. God placed us together through the gospel, and we're going to be confident that he's going to complete that good work he began in all of us.
That's right. Good, good. Anyone else? Great comments. Look at the last two real quick, just real quick. I often keep this in my mind, Titus 3:3-5. I often keep this one in my mind, and when I don't, I come across pretty arrogant with people. I'm just telling you the truth. And so in Titus 3, starting at verse number 3, Paul includes himself in the equation by saying, for we ourselves were once what? Foolish. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and even hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so think about this. We have to keep in mind that those of us who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, you know what that says? I've sinned. I mean, I've been there. And so if someone has not obeyed the gospel, if we're going to reach the lost, we can say, hey, I've been in your shoes. I know how it is to be on the other side of the kingdom, the other side of the blood of Christ, the other side of salvation. I know how it is. Let me help you come where I am. It's the beauty of being a Christian. And then I put in Deuteronomy 15:15 and 24:18. Go back and read that on your own. But both of those say the same thing. But here's the idea. He's saying, don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt. God has always told his people, don't you forget that you were slaves. And so don't you be mistreating strangers. We shouldn't be mistreating sinners. God loves them. He sent his son for them, Romans 5:8. And so these are some of the things that I try to keep in mind as I'm working with people. And of course, the last one there is people don't have any direction. And that's very interesting when people don't know what direction they're going in. Brethren, that should not be us. If you don't know anything, of course, I'm talking to the choir here. But if we don't know anything, we know we're on our way to heaven. We ought to know that much. Now, we need to work out some details. But if you're not pointing toward heaven, brethren, you're not going that way. And so, any comments before we go to number two? Let's look at number two. So we looked at important points for us to remember, points of confidence. And that's, we need to just build confidence, have that courage to talk to people. Number two, involving ourselves with sinners, points of camaraderie. Luke 15:2, Jesus was dining with the Pharisees, or a Pharisee. Tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and a Pharisee and a scribe complained to him. So he's with tax collectors and sinners. Sorry about that. And a Pharisee and scribe complained, saying, "This man does what, Brother Royce?" Is that a bad thing? Well, in order to receive sinners, you got to be spending time with them. You can't look at them as a scum of the earth. I mean, you can't. And sometimes, you know the old saying, the young people, y'all probably haven't heard this one either. Sometimes you can be so heaven bound, you know earthly good. You heard that one? You ain't heard that one either. Well, this the young buck crew. Y'all keep on coming and get some of them old sayings. Get back to your lesson. Yes, sir. All right. Luke 15:2, this man receives sinners to give access to oneself. This is the idea of receives, to give access to oneself and companionship. This is the definition, to share meals with. So it seems to be a practice. Luke 7, verse number 36 actually gives us this idea of Jesus spending time with sinners, receiving them, inviting them into, number one, his companionship. Brother Brian, I'm going to go ahead and put you on Front Street right now. Brother Brian's always talking about working with sinners. Right, Brother Brian? I mean, we love, ain't nothing like working with sinners. Those who you know, they don't think like you. Cuss like sailors. Talk about everything under the sun but Jesus sometimes. And here you come like, okay, so how am I going to approach this guy cussing like a sailor? I can't get a word in edgewise. And as soon as he come up for air, well, get on in there. That's how you got to do it sometimes. Sometimes this is what I do. Sometimes I put my hand on their shoulder, just like that. And guess what they do? Like, and then I start talking. It always works. It always works. Just put my hand on their shoulder. Hey, let me tell you something real quick. Y'all do what y'all want to with that. But sometimes people talk too much and they won't let you get in a word edgewise. But I'm trying to get you to think about Jesus, because regardless of how much you talk, you're going to stand before Jesus one day and there's not going to be too much talking going on then. And so Jesus receives sinners. So let's ask a question. How can we apply this today? What are some dangers to watch out for? What should be our aim with sinners and companionship? Let's talk about that for 5 to 6 minutes. What do y'all think? Yes. And then yes. Okay. So we have to always keep our purpose, or the purpose that God gave us, in front of us, correct? I agree. Brother Don. I thought you had it. Who had the hand up back there? Okay. Anybody else?
You just like a
good parent knows their child in order to teach them. A good teacher learns their student in order to teach them. If we're going to be examples and persuade the world, we have to take time to get to know them so that we can now know how to impart some good news to them and good information to them and good teaching to them. But if we're just trying to pass them by and just hit them with a good, you know, yeah, you're living your false doctrine shot, we're not going to teach.
Sometimes we strike too fast. And so, all right, we hear something that's wrong, and immediately we jump on it. But if this is someone you see on a daily basis or every now and then, and you know you're going to see them again, yeah, I thought about what you said about 3 weeks ago. You're saying the same thing now. Have you considered this? But have your passages in mind. Have your concepts and ideas in mind. Brian, did you have your hand up? All right, then Maya did. Go ahead.
Along with what Olivia said in your preface about our faithfulness being what persuades the world to Christ, I think also with like what she said about, you know, not losing sight of the purpose of our fellowship with them is also not making it comfortable for them to be like the world or be the way they are around you. They should not feel comfortable cursing around you constantly. Most of my coworkers say, oh, I'm sorry, Maya. You know, because they know. They see my lifestyle. They understand our
good
ways, and they don't feel comfortable being that way around.
Good. Good. So that should be under number four. What conversations should we anticipate? You ought to anticipate those conversations instead of when you hear them, I don't have nothing to do with them. Hold on. Before you start writing people off, Let's think about this. Because they do have souls and they need to be saved, and they're either going to hear well done one day or they're going to hear depart from me, I never knew you. They're going to hear one of those. And so I believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18 a lot. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. I believe it says, in everything, now watch this, in everything give thanks. Then he tells us why. For this is the what, friends? The will of God, where? In Christ Jesus concerning you. And so nobody's saying that God is miraculously guiding you in places. But if I'm walking according to the Spirit's teaching like I'm supposed to, I'm right where God wants me to be. Which demonstrates to me that if for some reason I have this daily encounter with this non-Christian, apparently I have a responsibility to try to influence them for righteousness, persuade them toward righteousness, to demonstrate to them that God loves you and he loves me and he loves us both. And truth be told, we're all in the same boat called humanity, but I'm in this boat called the church. Therefore, we're all in this together. Just need to get you in the church. Yes, sir.
Simplistic, or the church is the only place. It should be a place of reverence. We should come here on the first day of the week, and every time we assemble to revere and fear God, but we should be preparing people to leave this location, this building, this assembly, and go back into the intensity of the world. So it's a battle out there. That's the world. And I think we as Christians have missed the mark since maybe the 60s or 70s. I don't know, but maybe those World War II soldiers that came out of that vicious, bloodthirsty battle tried to overprotect their, you know, parents didn't quit overprotecting their children. They didn't throw them out there to the lion's den, let them learn this world's an intense place. So why would we expect worldly people to act like we should act in the church? So I go out there, yes, I smile.
Yep.
I,
I enjoy the conversations because it's a battle, and I want my kids to see it. I like my kids to be around the cuss mouths. Because guess what? When I get back in that vehicle with them, we drive off. Oh, it's a lovely conversation now. And my children see their dad not responding that way. They're not disrespecting them.
That's right.
Because a lot of people are rough. They work hard.
That's right.
They're hard. They're hardened by sin. Their only comfort is a bottle of beer at nighttime to put them to sleep. Why would I expect the peace of Christ to put them to sleep?
That's right.
But over time, you build relationships with people. But we, again, in the church, we need to realize the world is an intense place. It's a battlefield. So, yeah, I'm pretty passionate about that. And I don't want to lose that.
Amen.
Keep on fighting out there because the world will never get better if we don't. If we keep overprotecting ourselves, what are we producing? What do our children look like?
That's right.
Spoiled brats. Entitled. I've gone out to eat with some of the worst people in the church, in my opinion, who sit there and their children raised in the church by sounding God, entitled to expect the waitress to bring their meal on time, and when it's not on time, turn around and gripe. And I'm like, you're sitting here dining with a worldly person. Why would you act that way? And I want to slap that child.
Real quick.
Why do you talk like that to people?
Amen.
But again, the world's an intense place. We should be Christians, but we should be strong.
And it goes back to, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If we believe the words of Jesus, then what we see out there is really what Jesus said is out there. And so, again, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'm going to keep on saying it unless one day I just start hating it. I love being with them sinners. Just, my day starts with sinners every morning. I just want to see what they're talking about. I had one brother, one guy, he's a sinner, and he couldn't make it to services this morning, but he listened on the radio. He was so excited. He'll get here one day. I mean, he's inching, Brother Ryan. He's coming. Just got to keep working with him. Keep letting him know, hey, there's a better way. You don't have to live that way. We're gonna stand before Jesus one day, and this is what he hears. I know, Brother Mike. I know. I was like, okay. I just want to know for a fact that you know this. Yes.
You know, the thing about what Brian is saying, another thing that I see too is that I don't understand why we're so shocked and awed by the people of the world. You know, if they come in here with all these tattoos on them or these piercings or whatever, why are we shocked? They have spent so much time with the prince of this world. Why are we looking at them with such disgust? That to me is also another thing where we have separated ourselves in a negative way to not allow them to feel like they can be accepted. And it is, I know it's a harsh thing to see change and to see people that are different, but to get to know them enough to see if there is a heart in there that the word of God can change. Because they spent enough time with the prince of this world that they look like they look, they act like they act, they do what they do. But let's get them around God. Let's get them around his people. Let's get them around his word and see if all of those things that we seem to be so disgusted by won't change. And I just would love to see people in the church be a little bit more respectful to people that just don't look like you.
In Luke chapter 7, under letter C, Brian touched on this. Evelyn touched on this. Luke 7, 36 through 50. This is no new problem, brethren. What Evelyn talked about, what Brian talked about, this is no new problem. And one of the Pharisees, verse number 36, asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought out about an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He didn't say it out loud, oh, hypocritical fool. He didn't say it out loud. He said it within himself. I wonder sometimes. Anyway, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Y'all know the rest of the story. Jesus demonstrates how approachable he was. We should be approachable too. And if not, why not? So she seemed, I see you, Eric. If you look at C, number one, she seemed to cross some spatial lines by kissing his feet. He did not allow the opportunity to pass to publicly teach a lesson. And the manner of woman she was did not stop him from knowing why he was in the world. Why? That's to forgive. He knew why he came. Rather, if we know why we're going where we're going, it don't really matter what people say. They're going to say it anyway. They call Jesus a wine bibber. Like, that was furthest from the truth. You know, so, Eric, what were you about to say?
Well, I was in the hospital for a little while, and I was talking to one of the aides, and she said that her parents were Catholic. And I said, well, you know, we all have different kind of hearts. That, but when God's word gets in there, it's like it's going to be sanctifying that heart. It's going to be making it to see, knowing that what you're teaching God's word is what you read. And I told her, I said, you're a Catholic. I said, do you know there's no high priest on this earth? I said, that's who y'all go to hear from. I said, the high priest only I know, and I can tell you is Jesus. He's the high priest.
That's right.
And that some people, you're just going, you're following your mother and father what they're doing, but you're not getting what you need. And she realized it. I said, you have to work out your own salvation.
True.
That I have done it. I said, I'm only hearing you, so I know what you need, but I'm just going to persuade you in what I just told you is what God's word says. I'm not saying it myself, but I'm letting the word come out of me. That's it.
That's right. That's right. That's good. That's good. Well, some of these conversations can be tough, but we have to put ourselves out there. We have to be confident, and we have to know that, okay, what I've studied, this is true. I'm applying it. This is true. Let me go and let me try this out. Let me practice this. Let me see if this really works. Let me taste and see that the Lord is indeed gracious. Let me see if this works. But sometimes, and Brother Brian, I believe you're 100% right. We've done some of our children a disservice by not putting them in positions to be strong, so they fold. And we have an example of one who folded even in the circle of Jesus Christ by the name of Judas. He just couldn't take it. He couldn't handle it. But one thing we can appreciate, I know about Peter, he folded for a little bit, but he didn't stay out. And so we'll talk more about this in a few weeks. I think next week is the third Sunday, so we'll be singing. But we'll come back and we'll have some other points. Any final thoughts? Yes.
Kind of going back to what Will said about people with half years in Jersey and physical features, I think sometimes we forget that point is into.
Speak up so we can hear you.
Trying to bring someone back or when someone may find interest in the church and want to see what it's about. I think that sometimes we forget to focus on what's on the inside and try to bring that out rather than what they look like on the outside. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. That's exactly what Ms. Evelyn was saying. Yes, sir. Mitchell. Brian. Good. That's right. Anyone?
And I want to clarify, I don't want to. My kids know you have to hold them responsible, okay? But there's no excuse. But at the same time, they need to know what is holy and what is to be anticipated is not unholy. I mean, the world's a real mean place out there. But we can be tough. The gospel is more powerful. Teach your children that. The gospel is more, nothing more powerful than God's word. Nothing. You know that, like you said, Mike? That's all the education you really need.
No.
Just put it to work.
That's it.
Don't sit around and pretend it's going to work itself out by itself. You got to put it to work.
Well, let me prove your point, okay, without you clarifying it. Okay? I got to prove his point. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends his disciples out. Limited commission. In Matthew chapter 11, he brings them in. Why? It's like, I need to see if you're going to hold up to this. I got to make my point now. I got to see. I've got to make sure you're going to hold up. Well, I just don't know if I can do this. Man up and get it done. That's what God is telling his people. Man up and get it done. Man up and get it done. Because if you do that, then you're going to see where you're faltering, and then you're going to come back and you shore that up. You falter, shore that up. Falter, shore that up. By the end of your lifetime, you'll be just like the Lord. Then you'll be ready to live with him throughout eternity. But if you keep running away, I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. I don't know. Well, good night. Just get out there and jump in there and make it happen. Evangelism is really not that difficult. We make it difficult. Get out there in the lives of people. Know who you believe in. Be persuaded in it. And let God give the increase. He always does.